Mothers, our church is really blessed to have believers like you here setting an example, laboring and serving. We owe so much to you, not just your families, but we as a church owe you because of your labor and your hard work. It's week in, it's week out, happens year round, 365 days a year. A mother's work truly never ends, and we thank God for you. It is remarkable we expect mothers to work 365 days a year. Think about that. That is remarkable. Yet without her work, our home and our churches simply would not be what God wants them to be. They wouldn't function, frankly. To a mother's labor of love, truly every last one of us is indebted who's here today. Amen? Every last one of us. It's through our mothers that God imparted life to us. It's their tireless love which comforted us in our weaknesses and in our fears. It's from their thankless discipline that we gained the character that we needed for life. And by the way, if you're under discipline at home and your mom disciplines you, thank her for that discipline. You will cherish it one day. It's hard to overstate the importance and the impact that you mothers have had, are having, and will have. It is, as was already shown in our little video, your teaching will shape the worldview of the future generation. Your character that's watched will guide the values of, in some cases, who will be our future leaders. Your prayers will be used by God to lead them to salvation when they, in their blindness, cannot see the delight of Christ. So mothers and grandmothers, maybe I should throw in future mothers, and our spiritual mothers as well, please understand that the precepts of the Lord are given to you this day not to lay a heavy burden on your shoulders, not to throw some impossible idealistic expectation in your pathway, but they're given to direct you and to strengthen you to be the best woman of God that you can be in your house and to guide your godly endeavor, for it is a godly endeavor indeed to be a mother. Nowhere, and I think I can say this without exaggeration, nowhere in inspired scripture do we have a more complete and vivid description of the worthy mother, the excellent wife, the worthy woman of the home than in Proverbs chapter 31. And today we're going to turn to its wisdom to challenge us and guide us and strengthen all of our women, especially our mothers. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 31, we have, interestingly enough, not the teaching of some insensitive or brutish kind of man, but rather we possess the ancient teaching of a wise and godly mother. That's right, Proverbs 31 is the wisdom of a mother, the wisdom of a mother who was experienced in the realities of life and wanted to pass that on. She taught faithfully herself, and she taught wisdom to her son, who would be King Lemuel, and so she teaches him and shows her wisdom in that instruction. This son, this king, never forgot his mother's wise instruction, but he passed it on to future generations. Indeed, he passed it on to us. In this last chapter of what has been called the Book of Wisdom, we call it Proverbs, but it is really wisdom that is gleaned by listening to the law of God, the Mosaic law, and putting it into practice in everyday life. And so its wisdom really is the fleshing out of what the law demanded of an Israelite. We'll have to apply it in our church age, but there's much here that we can apply. We're going to read all of Proverbs 31, but we'll focus on verses 10 and following. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches her hands to the staff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Well, right there in verse 2, we immediately hear how much this mother is concerned for her son, the king, calling him my son, son of my womb and son of my vows. She begins by asking three times, what? The question is meant to raise the topic of which she's concerned. What words of instruction can I give you? What message of wisdom do I leave you as king? What can I say to you to guide you as my son and now the king? Her answers in verses 3 through 9, don't give your strength to wine or to women. Good advice. Don't get involved in any sexual immorality and don't use your privilege as a king to indulge wrongly in women. It will ruin you. It will give your strength away. And stay away from strong drink and wine. It's not for kings to drink that. It will cloud your mind and pervert your thinking. Kings have to deal justly and remember what's decreed, not pervert the rights of the afflicted in the land or forget those that are needy. Instead, look out for the needy with a clear mind. Defend the unfortunate. Leave wine for those whose lives are ruined and drowned in deep sorrow. And then down in verse 10, notice this mother gets to her main concern for her son. She gets to the main issue on her heart, her number one piece of advice, because it dominates the rest of the chapter. And that is, find an excellent woman to be your wife. There it is. Now, I would say, brothers, that this was a smart mother right here, right? Get an excellent woman, get an excellent wife, because she will also be an excellent mother for your children. Find her, get her, know what you're looking for. Don't look with other criteria in mind for a woman, because verse 10, believe me, son, her worth is far more than jewels. You could get rubies and emeralds, topaz, sapphire, jasper, onyx, diamonds. Those things are not as much worth as a woman like this. An excellent woman is rarer than all of those. So just to make sure that he would never forget what kind of a woman makes an excellent wife, this king's mother actually put her advice in verses 10 through 31 in the form of an acrostic, where each verse starts with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, making it easy for him to memorize, and maybe he did. Verse 10 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Verse 11 with Beth. Verse 12 with Gimel. Verse 13, Daleth. And all the way to verse 31 with Tau. 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 verses, 22 independent yet related descriptions of an excellent woman to get as a wife. I hope he memorized it. That was the point. Now, the Hebrew term translated excellent, or you may have virtuous in verse 10, is kagil. It's a very, very interesting term, I think. Actually, its meaning may surprise you. When you think of an excellent woman, what are the criteria that come to your mind? Begin checking off what might be excellent. Is it her charm? Is it her faith? Is it her skill? Maybe it's her character, maybe her background, her pedigree. What is it that you think of when you think of an excellent woman? This Hebrew term actually means strength. It means strength. Excellence means strength. She's a woman of force. This excellent woman is a woman of strength. You might say, what do you mean? Like marry a bodybuilder? Is that what he's saying here? No, although we see there that her arms and her legs were quite strong. The same word actually is used back in verse 3 where Lemuel is warned, "Do not give your strength to sinful women." It's related to living with energy and with force. A virtuous woman is a woman of force. She's a woman who influences her family positively. She accomplishes a lot because of her strength, and thus she impacts the home and she impacts society from that. She is a woman, I could put it this way, of substance. She's a woman of impact. She's a woman of excellence in that sense. From the picture that is provided in the verses that follow, she's physically strong, she's mentally tough, she's morally firm, she's financially sound, she's creatively gifted, she's self-disciplined, and she's spiritually rooted. Her doctrine is right. We vividly see her strength in the descriptions that follow. Now, as you read all of these descriptions, you need to remember that our culture and time are far removed from theirs. But the qualities and the principles and the truths here are transferable to any life situation, and so you'll have to apply that in your situation. She's not living during the church age, so some of the applications have to come to how a woman impacts the body of Christ around her as well. But please notice that the Bible does not just leave us with the teaching saying, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That certainly is the center of the law. Our Lord Jesus said that is the greatest commandment. But the rest of the law and many of the wise sayings and much of the teachings that come from Scripture are to flesh out what does that mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is much wisdom that women need to learn. And so it's not sufficient just to say that. We have to also teach the precepts that go along with that. God's word fleshes out what it means to love God and love others, to be a godly woman. Many who have faith in Christ don't have lots of wisdom yet, and so they need this kind of instruction. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:17 that all Scripture is not only inspired, but is profitable for instruction. And this instruction is important for ladies. So all of our women need this kind of instruction to know how to please God, to know what it means when they say they love Jesus. And by the way, sometimes this instruction gets pretty specific. And as it comes, don't push it away. Don't slump in your seat. Sit up. Embrace it. It can be a blessing to you as you gain wisdom and as it motivates you to be the kind of woman of God that God says is an excellent woman. How relevant this advice is to our young ladies as well. It is also relevant to our young men. Typically, young men search for a wife for all the wrong reasons. How she looks in designer jeans, what glamorous friends she hangs out with, what money she might inherit, her sweet voice, etc., etc. Short-sightedness in life has its consequences, men. So the wise man looks for a woman with strength of character and strength in every way. Now, we really can't go through every one of these verses in the kind of detail that I usually give and like. So we're going to just take, in the brief time we have here, five descriptions of this excellent woman and focus on five descriptions. I'm going to approach the text thematically rather than going through it verse by verse because it's arranged alphabetically, and we're going to have to move back and forth through that to make our themes tie together. So the first description that I want you to know from this text here is that this excellent woman, this woman of strength, is a blessing to her husband. Write that down. She is a blessing to her husband. How so? Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her. You see it? The very first description given of this woman of strength by mommy is that she is to be trusted by her husband. Clearly, the excellent woman is devoted to her family. She is trusted by her husband, verse 11, and she is blessed by her children, verse 28. And so this husband who trusts in his wife, he knows that he can leave in the morning, go to his job, go to his work, work hard at his profession, give strong attention to the details he has at his workplace. He can labor hard to provide what he needs to for his family. And all the while, he has no anxiety, he has no concern, no worry. Why is that? Because he knows he has a wife at home who possesses integrity and who possesses wisdom and who possesses stamina and strength and will competently care for the needs of the family. Boy, that takes a burden off of a husband, doesn't it? She's capable. And because of her capability, he knows he can depend on her for many, many things. And you see many of them written in this passage. This woman has important responsibilities in the home to manage it well. And she's not constantly supervised by her husband. Her husband doesn't peer over her shoulder, did you do this right or do that? His heart trusts in her. She has her realm and her area. He gives it to her and turns her loose, and she works hard in that. Her husband does not stifle her gifts, does not try to control every little thing that she does, but leans on them himself and learns from her as well and lets her express her abilities. He puts all of his hard-earned possessions that he has obtained, and he's worked hard with his own hands, and he takes them and he puts them in her hands, and he confidently expects her to preserve and allocate and expand the family's resources. He does not leave in the morning wondering if the children will be properly trained, but rests assured that the family's activities will be well coordinated in a wise and an orderly manner. The kids are going to do their routines and learn the lessons of life they need to learn. Anything that he needs done, he knows he only has to ask it once. He gives it to her, and she's able to put that into context with all of her responsibilities and make sure that it gets done. She will take it to heart, and she will work hard at it. Or she'll recommend alternatives, which may do it even better than the husband has asked. In the verses to follow, we see that this woman is no wallflower. She's no useless little pansy. This is a hard-working and capable woman, and this is in the Word of God. And ladies, I want you to see that God sees this woman as excellent, using all of her capabilities, all of her resources in the context of her home. She is a responsible wife and mother, and she's set over very important matters in the home. She's a woman with authority and who works under the authority of her husband to please him. And that's why it says in verse 11, he will have no lack of what? Of gain. It's his increase because of her. Do you see that? Whatever he works hard to obtain and places in her hands, he will not only not lose it, he'll gain more. And that's why he trusts in her. She's earned that trust by her competence. Now, notice the description continues in verse 12. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. All the way through, she honors her marriage vows. Do you see that? She takes her marriage vows seriously. She is there for him. She embraces her role as his helper. That's what she sees. It's in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty, in good times and bad times, joyful times and sorrowful times. When he acts wisely, when he acts foolishly, she's there. All the days of her life, she seeks his best interest. She seeks to encourage him in his vision, in his leadership. She seeks to build up his reputation in society, his standing among the elders of the land. Not even the children take priority over his interest. Do you see that? His concern is her concern. His will is her implementation. Her man is her occupation. And she's very good at that occupation. And he knows it. And he loves it. He likes it. Find an excellent woman because, look way down at verse 23 a minute. Down at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That's where a husband wanted to be, in the gates, sitting among the elders of the land. Now, you don't want to be in there because you don't know anything about sitting in the gates and all of that. But in ancient cities, that's what they wanted. They wanted to sit there because, well, the gate was a place of honor. Gates were giant buildings, really, inside the wall. There'd be several rooms that were there, and it was cool, and anyone coming in and out of the city, they would know about that. They would sit in that place. They would judge the issues in the city. They would debate law. They would discourse, you know, have discussions with each other, and they would just basically run the city. So the most important men would sit in the gates. They were known as the men that would sit in the gates. That was a place of honor for them. And so he sits there with the elders of the land, the wise men. And he is able to sit there because of her. He's able to be there because of her work. He's able to be successful because of her. He can't sit there without her, is another way of putting it. We say behind every good man is a what? A good woman, a great woman. She has created a home for him. so that he could be everything that he needed to be. Do you see that? Using his gifts and talents in society because of her. He's risen in influence due to her support. He's gained a good reputation in the business world and in among the laws of the land and the people that worked in that realm as well, because he has a godly helper. The husband of an excellent wife has sat down with men of import because of the full support of his wife. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 puts it well. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. Ladies, be a blessing to your husbands. I know it's Mother's Day, but that's where we have to start. You cannot be a good mother unless your relationship to your husband is strong and right. You're not a good example if you're not a good example as a wife. Your children will learn what it means to be a mother based upon how you are a wife as well. They're looking to the future and what their home will be like. Build up his godly dreams. Now, sometimes he has wacko dreams and you got to gently use your influence to bring him back to reality. But where he has godly dreams and aspirations and goals, you know, help him think through all of that, the wise course of action. Just keep yearning to have constant weekly and daily communication with him to build up his enterprises and to apply scriptural truth in all the varying circumstances of life. You should be wings for his arms, not weights for his ankle. And he should know that. Of course, a woman is not going to be a blessing to her husband without the second description, and that's this. As we move on, the second description is she is also a joyful laborer. Please notice I didn't say a laborer, I said a joyful laborer. Verse 13. It says, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Actually, we're going to look at a lot of verses here, but that's the first one. The picture here is of a mother and a wife going out and looking for the best products that she has the ability to acquire. Now, we have different income. This lady obviously had more income, and so she was able to use that. You have to put this into your setting and your situation and figure out what you can do given your circumstances. So she gets wool. Wool provided the warmest clothing for the wintertime. She also got flax. That was for summertime. And that even made fine clothing as well. Flax required a lot of rainfall or irrigation, and so it was not extensively grown in Israel, but it was found in abundance in Egypt. So she's not content to get whatever was most convenient. She's taken some time and she has become a skilled shopper. We might say today that she knows all of her shopping sources and stores and scans the internet and she finds the best deal for the dollar. And notice that she works with delight. There's a joyful willingness to her work. It's not that her work is easier or less repetitive or maybe more interesting than anybody else's work. No, she just made a conscious decision, a conscious choice due to her faith in the Lord, that she was going to rejoice in the Lord and she was going to rejoice in the station of life that the Lord had given her, and she was going to rejoice right there and she was going to make the very best of it. She had a willing heart placed upon her work. Many women fail exactly right here. They have little joy in what they do. They do it, but they have little joy in it. So what is the secret to happiness in one's labor at home? Is it to remove the labor? Some of you think the answer is yes. You will not learn the joy of the Lord removing labor. Is it daydreaming of your vacations? That's not the joy of the Lord. Is it getting more appreciation from others? That would help. But that's not the secret. The secret, the joy, is to make up your mind to rejoice in God's will for your life through confidence in the goodness of your Lord and in his wisdom as he superintends your life to live out the will of God from your heart. The will of God, which Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says is good and perfect and pleasing and acceptable. You know, the scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's a woman of strength, and part of the strength she has is the joy of the Lord. A selfish heart, where you look for people to treat you right first before you're willing to be joyful, that's not going to lead anywhere. A selfish heart always produces a long face, right? If you're kind of wondering in your heart, as you envisioned what family life would be like, and now it's gotten to be long and hard day after day, and you're wondering, where is all the fun in life for me, for poor little old me? How did my life end up where so many people take and take and take and don't give back? And you're wondering about that, and you're thinking on that, that itself will rob you of the joy that the Lord wants you to have in your heart. And that gloominess that you have will rub off on the whole home. You better believe it. The gloominess will multiply dissatisfaction in your home. But this woman does not stumble over selfishness or desire to usurp her husband's authority in order to get what she wants so she can be happy. But she gains delight in her sacrificial, submissive labor. That is Christ-likeness in the home. 1 Peter 3:4 says it's the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in the sight of God. But how few women actually pursue such qualities? But this woman even develops strength in the work. She increases, it seems. Jump forward to verse 17. It says in verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She has strength because she has selflessly labored for her family. Her labor has literally built up her muscles and her arms. She's actually strong. Too many younger women don't have stamina in work. They work a little, and then they claim to be exhausted, and then they don't continue to work. This godly woman can walk long distances and labor with her arms for hours. She approaches her assignments, cooking, washing, childcare, garden work, business work, communications, travel, all with vigor. There's a measure of intensity to her work. If she were alive today, she wouldn't be strolling through the day or getting easily distracted or on the cell phone all the time or watching TV or browsing the internet just for the sake of social interaction. She understands if the work is to get done, there's only one way it's going to happen, and that is she has to gird herself, wrap strength around her like an apron, in other words, and efficiently go after the job and get it done. And then she can focus on the next responsibility because she knows there's going to be more. She doesn't make excuses. She could have. This is a lot of work that's described here. Instead of making excuses, she makes progress in the assignment. Verse 19, it says she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. That's actively trying to give a picture of how this woman is working with her hands. Of course, in that culture, it was necessary to make clothes that way. And so she grasps it and goes for it. The old saying, I think, is still true. If you want something done, give it to a busy person. Well, here is a busy woman. And even though she's more busy than other people, people would bring her things to do because she can get done a little, she can get done a medium amount, and she can get done a lot. And people know that about her. She can handle a lot. So here we see the well-run home is not for the faint of heart. It is for those, I should say, it's not for those who tire quickly. It's not for those who can't discipline themselves, who only stay on task for an hour or two and think, that's enough work. It's not for those who content themselves with, that's good enough, just getting by. And if you're a young woman and you're not yet married, you need to start thinking about the work it takes to be a woman of the home. Look at verse 18. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Oh, now we're messing with our sleep time. She is driven by that sense of gain that is good for her family. If it means to get the job done that she has to stay up later, then so be it. If you were to ask her in the midst of her work how she is doing, she probably would not tell you, oh, I'm so tired, I work so hard. She would probably tell you what's on her heart, what drives her forward, where her energy comes from, where her mind is. And she might hold out, look what I'm making for my family. And there'd be a smile on her face. Look at my plans for the future. Here's what I'd like to do. Even as she wipes the sleep from her eyes. And look at verse 25 and how it adds to this description. Strength and dignity are her clothing and she smiles at the future. Do you hear it over and over again? Strong, strength, energy, work. It's the constant in this passage. It may be the number one description in the whole passage. This woman wears the garments of strength and dignity, and her character is seen daily in the home by her children. There is no better child training than a sincere example in the home. She does not sit there and fret in the evening with her husband, wondering why her husband didn't do more here or help out more there. negatively, wondering how things are all going to get done the next day. We're casting gloom over the family by many sighs and anxious, nagging questions of her husband. She knows that with a God who provides and with herself poised to labor on, the future will bring joy. And she knows it. She smiles at the future, it says. There are better times ahead, no matter the circumstances. God is in her future, and she has established a habit of hard work, and that can face anything that the Lord brings into her life. There is no hint in this passage that she has passed the age of childbearing. More children certainly will mean more work in the future, more responsibility, but that's okay with her also. She still smiles at the future. She does not judge the future by the balance in the checkbook or by how secure her husband's job is or by today's news, but she knows and she understands and she lives this way that the hope of the righteous is gladness. Ladies, we live in a me-first culture, and even though you may be more sacrificial than many of the unsaved and unregenerate women around you, who you look at their lives and you think about how faithful and hardworking you are in comparison to them, may I say to you that they are not the standard by which to compare yourself. We live in a me-first culture that doesn't like work when work is thankless. When people take and take and don't give back, that is the role of a mother. A mother gives and a mother gives and a mother gives and waits for the reward of God. Your labor is about applying your faith and your hope to your life and having and maintaining present joy in the midst of your labor. Well, there's a third description of this woman. It complements the hardworking attitude. And I bet you that this one might cause you to sit up and take notice. Thirdly, she is an industrious planner, an industrious planner. Go back to verse 14 now. It says that she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. That's an interesting description, isn't it? Here again is the hard work, walking long distances to get something. But it's more than the hard work. She had to plan this out also. She's checked out where to go to get the better products for family. She's made careful arrangements for a trip, and she's gone. Merchant ships, of course, in ancient days were a sight to behold, a real blessing. They brought the better and rarer products to people that were not commonly available nearby. So when a ship came into harbor, that was a beautiful thing. And so this mother is like, when she is seen, she is like the sight of a ship in harbor. She delights in helping her family and bringing to her family something better than the average, something better than what can be run down to the drugstore and found. She's looked ahead. She's orchestrated her week, her month, her year to get the best that she can. She's a planner. Yes, she's a good meal planner. I'm sure she had a good organized grocery list, however that worked back then. But it's more than that. And again, I would say this is where many women stumble. Some of you women do labor very hard, and you know it. You have hard work, and you clock in every day and even at night, and you know the sleepless nights that you've had. But when it comes to planning, well, you need work at that. You have a heart for the work, but waste time on less important things at times, or doing them out of order or in a less efficient manner. And if this is you, one who's not planning your week and planning your day, well, that's a good place to start right there, because planning makes all the difference in the world. I don't believe that anyone can be an excellent woman without careful planning. Verse 15 also shows both of these attributes at work, her hard work and her planning. It says she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. If there's no time to get it done in the normal course of the day, then she plans regularly to rise early to get the cooking done or whatever else it is. By the way, this was often done in the Middle East by women. Many times they would wake up in the middle of the night when it was cool and keep the oil lamps burning and continue in their work rather than at the heat of the day, and that's just how they would take advantage of that. But she has organized this. She's planned this out. She even gives her servants portions, which probably does not mean that she gave them food, but actual assigned tasks. apportioning out their next day responsibilities. I know what some of you are saying right now in your heart. Aha, she was a rich woman and she had servants. And I don't have any of that. That would be wonderful to have maids running around all over the place cleaning my house. That's why she gets so much done. I don't have that luxury. But wait a minute. Having all those servants actually compounds her responsibility and makes her planning that much more complicated. Besides that, the description here is that she outworks her own servants. She's the one who gets up early to make sure the servants are all properly prepared to do what she needs to do. And what's more, she physically labors right along with them. She didn't have a dishwasher or a washing machine or a microwave. And so there was a lot of manual labor that went into this. And she had to put in the mental energy as well to make sure that her servants were well administered. Look at all the responsibilities she carries. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she researches the land. She negotiates the price. She closes the deal. She then plans and supervises the planting of a productive vineyard on that piece of real estate. She earned money and she uses that there. And then she earns more money and she carries on with the earnings. Her husband's not doing this. She is. Jump ahead to verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. So she acquired wool and then she dyed it with scarlet. What does that show? That shows that in the midst of her labor, she's not a plain old Jane here. She has a touch of class. She's not just a woman of function. She's also a woman who cares for beauty and cares for style. Her planning is not the bare bones, get it done, check it off the list. But she gets the job done with style, with planning. Verse 22, she makes covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She even keeps up her neat appearance. This is asking way too much, isn't it? She doesn't hang around the house all day with rollers and sweatpants. Ah, he's seen me like this before. She's modest, of course, yet neat. Fashion is important to her because she knows it's important to her husband. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. My, oh my. First, she labors to make excellent products. Then she shows skill for marketing and sales management and keeping an inventory. There's a lot in this. Wish we had more time to develop this. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She exercises a continuous surveillance over the entire house. She knows what's going on, when it's going on, why it's going on, how best to coordinate it and make it happen. And what she eats satisfies her because she knows she has worked hard and has earned it. Anybody who says there's nothing to homemaking doesn't know what they're talking about. They're so short-sighted. Our younger women need to be trained to this role and position and see what incredible potential there is for godly homes that are well-run and well thought through. Ladies, your family is your heritage. It's worth your labor. So do you have a vision for what your home can become? It can be a place so well run that it overflows in ministry. Her hands were extended to the needy. That's ministry. She's not in the church age. You are. And so you also can be like a Lydia in the New Testament, or those women that worked and were a blessing to the body of Christ, or even to the unsaved and society around them. A gospel ministry of hospitality from the home is one idea. Many ministries that can flow from the home. Verse 31 indicates that her reputation spilled over into the community. The products that were made at home benefited many people, and she had a reputation. People were talking about her. And it wasn't just talking about her husband. Now, we have to have sympathy for the complexities of modern living. Any of you know anything you buy or try to do requires 20 pages of work, it seems, these days. One of the reasons modern women feel like they have so little time, is it's hard to get things ordered in priorities. You don't have time for everything. You have to order your priorities first. You do your priorities and God takes care of the rest. But the other reason is just disorganization. And I'm not going to try to organize you from the pulpit, But I am going to say that there are many helpful works out there and ladies that you can share good information with and how to carefully plan. And that itself would be a huge encouragement to you when you feel like you're drowning. And then a preacher preaches like this to you and you feel like you can't take one other thing. Really, this is what you need. You need organization. You need to learn to do that and learn from ladies who have made their mistakes. And now you're going to learn from them. With prayer and with planning and with the promise of God comes hope. Not with sitting and fretting and trying to throw off the responsibilities. Hope sees that this is not idealism. This is doable. And this is something that you can learn to do and will be glad that you do learn to do it. Briefly, the fourth description, one I think that's directly applicable to mothers, and that is that she is a wise teacher. Fourth, she is a wise teacher. Verse 26 touches on this. She opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So she guides her children daily with wisdom. She's not yapping all day long, saying all kinds of things that wear her children out and actually make her children tune her out. Because it's just talk, 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 correction, 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 same old thing all the time. And over a while, the children decide they don't want to listen to that anymore. She doesn't necessarily have many words to say. She's not wearing her children down or trying to control them by raising her voice. But what she says is wise. No doubt she has a lot of scripture that's on her mind, maybe even memorized. You really can't speak wisdom if you're not speaking from God's word. So there has to be a lot of scriptural teaching that has gone into her mind. There's got to be a lot of meditation on scripture. She's guarded her time in the word as she thinks it through, maybe even scripture memory so she can quote it to her children. And she clearly takes advantage of daily opportunities to teach. You know, the father's the main teacher of the home, but he's not around all day, right? Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So the parents' teaching is really one, but who's there most of the day giving the teaching in the context of life? Here the father teaches the doctrine, but the mother says, what your father meant is, this is where you do that. What your father said when we were together means that you don't have that attitude here. That's what a mother does in all the specific circumstances of life. It's her teaching that takes all of that doctrine and makes it live for the children, you see. Your insights, Mom, into how God's word is to be applied in the life of your children is greatly needed. Needed to lead your children to Christ. Needed to help them love the Lord Jesus Christ and love Scripture and see the wisdom of it. You should be immersed in Scripture and asking God to work on your heart so that your heart really comes across to your children. What does this woman actually teach? It says, literally, it says the law of kindness is on her tongue. The Jewish Torah teaches kindness towards others, and she impressed that teaching from the law of God upon her children. And her speech was gentle. It itself was kind and gentle. How many women say the right things, but they say it too loudly, and they say it without being gentle and without being careful in the manner in which they say it, and it just pushes the children away rather than drawing them in. Always criticizing, yelling, getting frustrated, getting angry. Ladies, you may know a lot and have heard a lot, but how you teach it is just as important as what you teach. If you do not speak with gentleness and kindness, your children will not want to listen. Proverbs 16:21 says, "Sweetness of speech increases learning." When someone can take hard things and convey them in a way that someone wants to listen, then they've learned wisdom and how to minister. You should learn to speak that way. Don't be reactionary. Resist being a constant critic. Think through what you want to say. Don't be hurried in your words. In the midst of your busy days where you are hurried, bite your tongue and hold your lip. Weigh the importance of your words to their ears. Future generations are listening to what you are about to say. All the hard work that you put in to build a relationship can be torn down with a few reckless comments. Your children will grow up and either scorn or embrace your words. The result of this woman's teaching of kindness, verse 28, it says, her children rise up and bless her. She doesn't have to ask for it. Think of the influence for good or evil that you have on your children's children. And lastly, and very briefly, we have the fifth description, and that is that she is a God-fearer. She is a God-fearer. verse 30. This is the Old Testament's way of talking about what a true believer was. You'll notice in the Old Testament, it doesn't say a lot like, here is a believer. It says, here's a wise and righteous God-fearer. And that is what it is meant by a believer. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Do you have any idea what charm means in Hebrew? It means bodily form. It means physical attractiveness. The world says good looks are a real advantage. God says charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Sorry. Why is it vain? First of all, because it has no lasting value. They're working really hard at, you know, keeping 50 and 60 year olds looking like 20 year olds, but it's not working. There's expensive products out there. We're doing the best we can. I know. We men are too, and we're willing to admit it. Secondly, it's a temptation when you're focusing on beauty to be focusing on all of the things that really don't last, right? And to start thinking of yourself as more highly than you ought to think because you're more attractive. That is not wise. That is not wisdom. That is not God-fearing. Spiritual growth is stunted by vanity. Please don't misunderstand. This is not an encouragement to try to look bland. You can hardly please your husband that way. But unlike society, keep physical beauty in perspective. Those ladies on the front cover of magazines, they don't just deceive unsuspecting men, they also deceive themselves. And don't you yourself fall into that trap. This is a God-fearing woman. She has the healthiest reverence for God, the God of her salvation. She's eager to hear His words and obey His commands. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs tell us. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. She does not skimp on her Bible reading. She doesn't skip every other week going to church and learning the Word of God. She doesn't go easy and light on her worship. She doesn't sing half-heartedly. She's a God-fearer. She wants to hear Bible teaching. Where it's taught, she's there. She covets the knowledge of God. And not just enduring a long sermon, but soaking it in. Her spirituality is not turned into an excuse for laziness. She knows how it all fits together. She goes home and she begins to work out what she's learned. And I say to you, if you fear God and the fear of God is in your heart, then you should be obeying the commandments of God. You should be living the way God tells you to. Indeed, there's a should there, but there's also an invitation to a higher life where you find joy and blessing in obedience to God's commands. It will be the greatest thing on your to-do list every single day. I spent time with my God alone, growing, learning, fearing. If there's a conflict in schedule, guess who should win that conflict? God. Don't postpone your appointment with God because your children were more important than God. Fearing God means putting Him first in reverence. And little decisions that you make every day express your heart, whether it is a heart that truly reverences the Lord or whether or not you love God with your lips alone. Ladies, prove your love for God in your fear for God in your time alone with the Lord. And mother, along with the fear of God, let us not forget the grace of God as we close. Where you fall short of these standards, and we all do to some extent, God will not only pardon you, but His grace is not there just to forgive you. It's there to strengthen you. The grace of God is a strength in you to raise you up more and more to learn the joy of this kind of living. I don't think there would ever be a woman who lives this way or even close to this way that would regret her own life or would be disappointed in the way she lives. I know the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, but we do have the work of the Spirit of God in our life to give us hope and to give us strength and power. And men, I want to say one word to you as we close, as you think on your wives, the mother of your children. Your appreciation for her is not one day a year. Her perception of how important her role is as mother will to a large degree come from what your face looks like as she serves you, as sometimes she disappoints you, as she works hard, the way you react to her, the things you say to her. the way you build her up in her role, that may make the difference that puts a little wing underneath her as well and helps her to have the joy of the Lord in her heart. Think very carefully about not just saying, oh yeah, yeah, it's important that you're a mother. Yeah, oh yeah, that's great. But you actually show it in tangible ways. Appreciate her. Forgive her because she forgives you. And help her and strengthen her in her role. Let her know her role. Her role, the woman of the house, is important. You depend on it. You thank God earnestly for that role. You depend on her. You trust in her. You build her up. You love her in that role. And you make sure that she knows how important that is. Amen? Pastor Plumley is a pastor who's been serving in our family ministries since the beginning of the church. I've asked him to come and close our time in prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice in the wisdom of your design for the family, particularly today as we consider the excellent wife, the excellent mother in the home, who by your strength, by your wisdom, provides such direction and strength and God-fearing example to those in her home, both her husband and certainly her children. Lord, I know that many wives, mothers, when hearing the challenge of this seemingly perfect woman, can often be discouraged. And say, boy, I don't measure up. But Lord, we know that by your grace, each one can be encouraged, can be motivated to press on to even greater excellence by your grace, by your strength. Lord, I pray for the mothers here, that particularly those who are in the throes of a very complex, very draining responsibilities, that you would give them a sense of investment, not just spending. And that, Lord, by your grace, you would encourage them by seeing some of the dividends of that investment, even though they might be small at the beginning, that you would give them great encouragement, great faith to press on even more. Lord, I pray too for those who are not yet mothers but long to be mothers, that you would give them great patience and preparation for that day when you would have them in that role as well. Lord, so because of your wisdom, because of your great design, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and seek to surrender ourselves to your will in this context. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.